some prayer, brother.
Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the privilege we have to be in church tonight. We pray that you would guide and direct in all the aspects of the service. We pray that you would receive the honor and glory. We thank you for each one who made the effort to be here tonight. We pray that each one of us would receive a blessing and encouragement through your word. Give us the instruction we need as well so that we can live better for you in the days that lie ahead as you tarry. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You all may be seated. All right. So I got a few announcements to make and then some things to keep in prayer as well. So pray for us. The church sign is coming along. So the paint's all done. The trim work's all done. Now we're printing the vinyl for it. Just keep that in prayer. That the computer and the machine will work together in unison. Whew. So just keep that in prayer. But Lord willing, we'll have it up Sunday. Hopefully. Lord willing. So we're in the final phase with that. Let me see here. Also, I'm going to mention this again on Sunday, but Brother Terry Comer, he's actually the one that sends out the church placement list that I found to be able to find this church. But he has this book that he put out. It's called Why Do I React All the Time and What to Do About It? And it's barely 15 pages. It is 15 pages. 13 if you're just reading about what he wrote. It is one of the best books that I've ever read as far as helping you in your Christian walk. And it's only 13 pages long. Very quick read, but this brother, he talks about, I'll just read one section here to you. He says, where's that? Here, give me one moment. He says this in the very end. He says, you do understand that seeking to act like Christ rather than yielding to Christ grieves the Holy Spirit. He says, today our churches are filled with people who are seeking to act like Christ rather than yield to Christ. He says, no wonder the church is powerless in the home as well as powerless. The Holy Spirit is grieved by this activity and many disasters happening in the homes of Christians who believe they are walking with God, but in reality, they have no joy, no sense of His presence, no real, intimate, passionate relationship with Him. You can change that starting today by yielding to Him. And basically, he goes through about yielding to Christ rather than you trying to do like Christ. Very, very good. He goes through it thoroughly in 13 pages. Like I said, it's one of the best things that I've read on a Christian walk and how tiny it is, but he nails it. God, just through the power of the Holy Spirit, have him. So if you would like a copy of this, that's why I was bringing it up. If you'd like a copy of it, let me know, and I'm going to place an order. I'm going to mention it again on Sunday for anybody that will be here Sunday. But if you'd like a copy of it, let me know, and we'll get some order. Like I said, it is well worth the quick read, and there's a lot of stuff in it that help us draw closer to the Lord. Also, we got the Sakonin. It came in today, so Lord willing, Brother Glenn, you'll have some light. Brother Brian, you'll have some light soon. We'll get that set up, Lord willing, hopefully this week at some point to get that fixed. And I think that's all the announcements I have right now that are...
There are copies of the proposed Constitution on the table in the back. Please pick one up. It's important.
Yeah. So those are back there for you as well. What else? I was going to bring something else up with that. That back there. All right, let's go to page number 13 in the blue hymn book. You stand again if you're able. Like page number 13, stand. It's hard to sing this song sitting down. Page number 13, crowning with many crowns.
Sing of Him who died for thee. And
be seated. Amen. Does anybody have any prayer requests this evening? Any prayer requests? Need to keep Brother Brother Les in prayer, Brother Pastor Reddy in prayer as well. Obviously, it's not very good over there in India. They had two typhoons hit. Lord willing, Sunday, I'm going to read Brother Jeff Coates' prayer letter, but the nation of Israel, India, has had it rough here the last little bit, so keep them in prayer. Keep the missionaries in prayer over there as well that are serving the Lord and the churches and the brethren. Brother Chris, you have one, brother?
I pray that the Lord will direct and guide me and give me safety as I travel to California for my half-brother's funeral. He was a serviceman of the Navy, and we want him to have the full military service. And also the labor of going through his things and getting into doubts and all that. It's all right here, just in Latin America. I just pray for the Lord of Afghanistan.
Do you know when you're flying out yet? No?
Okay. Back date, but I gave somebody over there who's a friend of his power attorney. So
okay.
We're going to get involved along.
So keep Brother Chris in prayer as he flies to California, Lord willing, here soon for the passing of his half-brother. So keep him in prayer. Anybody else have something? Brother?
You said Israel. And
yes.
You meant India, but Israel needs prayer.
Mm-hmm.
They're trying to overthrow that government.
Amen.
Yeah. And the group that's going to take over is not pro-Israel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's not good when Netanyahu is no longer president. So keep that in prayer. A lot of things happening, brethren. As we're going to see in tonight's message, I don't know about you. I don't know about you. I don't want to say it this way. I don't want to get into like the feelings thing, because I know feelings can mess you up. But there's just a lot going on. A lot going on. I don't know if you can. I can. Sometimes I can feel it. It's almost like the Lord saying, "Hey, refocus." Let's, like, almost what I'm going through on Sunday mornings of don't get diverted by these things that are around us and just stay focused in there with God, in there with the Lord, and just staying faithful to what he would have us to do till he calls us home, either by the grave or he comes back through those clouds, which is, I believe, is going to occur soon enough. Absolutely keep Israel in prayer, the nation there, our nation as we handle Israel. So our leadership, keep all that in prayer. Anybody else have anything? No? All right. So we're going to continue on this evening in our study of 2 Peter. And if you take your Bibles, we're going to look at verses in chapter 2 tonight. Verses probably 16 through 18, kind of lump them together. In 2 Peter chapter number 2. And we're going to pick up in chapter 1 and verse number 16 through 18 this evening. But this is what I'd like to do this evening. I'm not going to have you stand, but I want to try, as we go through and we study this, I want to try to keep everything in context through the whole book, all three chapters, okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to start reading in chapter 1, and I'm going to read on through, and then we're going to get to verses 16 through 18. But I want you to keep this in your mind as we read through it. If you get some time through the rest of this week, take a moment and just try to read. If you get a moment, it probably take you 15, 20 minutes, maybe a half hour, if that. And just read through in one shot the whole book of 2 Peter, okay? Sometimes as you go verse by verse through the Bible, it's good and I think it's right. But I think sometimes you then start to maybe lose context of what came before the verses you're getting ready to study and then what comes after the verses that you're getting ready to study. Okay, because you got to realize these letters, you know, the Pauline epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, those were all letters written to churches. So when you read a letter that somebody writes to you, you just don't read one sentence and stop. You read through the whole thing. You get the context and the feel of what that individual's trying to convey to you. But as we have our Bibles and we go through and we study it, it's hard sometimes to read through the whole book of Galatians in one night and then go back and study something in it. So usually in churches, we break it down and we go through certain verses, but sometimes we might lose the context of what's trying to be put forth in the verses that we're looking at. So bear with me here as I'm going to start reading in chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to read through and I'm going to bring it back to what we're going to look at tonight in verses 16 through 18. So verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to the glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting in you remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For ye have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace and your goodness. And Lord, I just ask now, Father, that you would just lead God and direct, Lord, in all that's said and done. Father, help us to glean something out of your words. I pray you'd open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things that are contained in this chapter, Lord, in these verses. And we ask through all this, Lord, you receive the glory, honor, and praise. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm not going to go on and read through. But Peter's telling him here in 2 Peter, he says there in verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter's saying here, we kind of looked at it a little bit last week about the cunningly devised fables, being careful of those that will try to bring in and deceive the church. We'll see it again as we go on and move forward through here, Lord willing. In chapter 2, Peter goes on to say that there's false prophets among the people. And chapter 2, talking about, especially the latter part of the chapter, about deceitful workers, those that are coming in and trying to put forth something, but they're like winds. Where does it say there? For they speak great swelling words of vanity. They lure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that were clean escape from them who live in error. But he makes this statement in verse number 16 that we have not followed cunningly devised fables, a craftily devised, fictitious, and unprofitable story. Look, Peter's saying here, this is not some false, idle tale that I'm telling you about. Maybe that's like Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny or the Tooth Fairy, right? When he says here, when we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, Peter's telling him, like, listen, there was a time that Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at it tonight, Jesus Christ took myself, John, and James up into a high mountain, and we saw him transfigured. And not only did we see Jesus, but we saw Moses and Elijah were there with him, and they were talking about his death. Peter's trying to tell them here in this letter, listen, this is not some cunningly devised fable. This is truth. That Jesus Christ someday is going to come back and rule and reign on this planet for 1,000 years. And then after that, God's wiping everything out, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, which he says in chapter number 3. He says, listen, this is not some fairy tale, I'm telling you. And it's almost like we were talking about earlier is Jesus Christ is coming back someday. Someday soon. It's not like we're waiting for Santa Claus December 24th as we look out at the night sky with him flying through with his reindeers. That's never occurred. And one of the problems, I know some people get mad at this, there is no Santa Claus, there is no Easter Bunny, and there is no Tooth Fairy. You know what the problem with that is? You teach these kids these things, and then they find out it's false. And then you come in and you tell them about Jesus Christ and how he's coming back someday. Come on. Yeah, well, the first 3 things you told me about are false. Now this thing, I'm supposed to believe that Jesus is coming back. Some fictitious. Look what he says. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. Like Muhammad and Islam. A cunningly devised fable. That's my opinion. I know that make a lot of people mad. But Peter goes on, and we're going to look at that next week, Lord willing, where he talks about the scriptures, where he talks about prophecy and a day dawning your eyes in your heart, and holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Listen, this book and the prophecies that have already been fulfilled in this book, multitudes of prophecies by men from different ages speaking the same thing about Jesus Christ. This book wasn't just written by one man. You got multitudes of authors from all kinds of time periods coming together saying one thing about a one man, Jesus Christ. You take Islam, it's all of what Muhammad said and how the angel appeared to him and gave him whatever he gave him. It ain't a multitude of men that God appeared to or Allah appeared to. It was one man, and we got to take his word for it. That's not this way this book is written. You have Peter, you have Paul, you have Matthew, you have John, you have Mark, you have Luke, you have all these men bearing witness to what they saw from Jesus about Jesus Christ. So he says here, we haven't craftily devised or followed some fable. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in his majesty. Now get this evening. Peter says his power. Power means force, strength, dominion, authority, divinity. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. There was a point in history and time in history that Peter, James, and John got to see the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory there with Moses and Elijah. Now, I'm going to try to get to something this evening to get us to think about something, hopefully to stir our hearts. Peter says here to them, look, you need to recognize the Lord's coming back. We were already eyewitnesses of what he was talking about. He told us that he's coming back someday, and we're telling it to you now. Majesty means this, greatness of appearance, grandeur. The quality or state of a person or thing which inspires awe or reverence in the beholder. I guarantee you someday, if some of us are alive and Jesus Christ comes back through those clouds, that is going to inspire awe and reverence immediately. Nobody's going to be going up from the graves, and then those that are alive and remain will be caught up with him in the air. There's nobody going to be going up through that process falling asleep. You're going to be wide awake, and it's going to be like nothing you've ever seen before in your entire life. He says here, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty, His power. He goes on to say, look at verse 17. For we received from God the Father, for He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Peter goes on and says here, he says, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And then he goes and refers back to when He was on the mount there with the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bible and look at Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4. Romans 1, 4. Romans 1, 4. The Bible says this here in the book of Romans. Paul states in chapter 1 here in verse number 4, he says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to faith among all nations for His name. Paul says here in the introduction of Romans, he says, talking about Jesus Christ, verse 3, concerning His Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power. Take your Bible, look over at John chapter number 17 and verse number 1. John 17, verse number 1. John 17, verse number 1. Jesus talking here, John chapter 17, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. And Thou, look at this, and Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Jesus Christ talking here, who has power here in these verses? Jesus Christ has power. Verse number 2 says, and Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, and that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Not the Pope. Jesus Christ, the Bible says here, God's given Him power over all flesh. He has the power to give eternal life. It's not through no man over there in Rome. It's not through some priest that may be here in some building around in the United States of America. Jesus Christ is the one that gives eternal life. And He has power. And He says here in John 17 that He asked the Father in verse 5, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. You see, when Jesus Christ came in the flesh, He set aside there momentarily His glory, His majesty, His splendor, His magnificence that He had there in heaven so that He could become a man, yet God at the same time, to take on sin and give us eternal life through His death, burial, and resurrection. But He's praying here to the Father saying, Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Peter says there, we read this evening, that we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Take your Bible and look at Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1 and look at verse number 4. Now we're going to get to what the Lord revealed Himself to Peter, James, and John there on the Mount of Transfiguration. But we're going to look at, I don't want to get ahead of myself. But when we see Jesus Christ in all His glory, The Bible says no flesh can see God and live. You see, those that say, look, listen, I have an issue that of stories and movies and people saying that they've gone to heaven. First of all, if you go to heaven, you're not supposed to talk about it if you did go to heaven, because Paul said it's unlawful for me to speak of those things which I've seen. Second of all, those that say they've gone to heaven and they've walked around a field of flowers and they saw Jesus off in the distance and blah, 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 blah. That's not what you get from the Bible. Look at the Bible, John or Revelation chapter 1, look at verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, look here. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. See that? Jesus Christ coming back, all eyes are going to see him when he comes back. Those that pierced him are going to see him. All kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. And he doesn't come back and say, oh, no, don't cry. It's going to be okay. Look what the Bible says. Even so, amen. The authority behind that verse shows you the magnificent and the authority of God Almighty and Jesus Christ. We don't mess around with God. That's why it's so important to make sure that you're living the way you're supposed to live, that you're spending time in the scriptures, you're supposed to spend time in it, because God is holy. And the Bible says, we looked at it Sunday, we're to fear God in the right way. Yes, the Bible says God's a God of love, but God is also a holy God, and we ought to stand in awe and reverence of him and not just take him for granted as just some Santa Claus up there in heaven with a long white beard sitting in a rocking chair, and we think if we just do good, God's just going to let us on into heaven. No, he's God Almighty. He's holy. And John says here, all the earth is going to wail because of him. And the Lord says, even so, amen. Look what he says in verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and Ephesus, and Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I, look, John, John's standing there. All of a sudden, this voice comes up from behind him and starts talking to him. Now, there's only one individual that can do that without it being disrespectful. That's Jesus Christ. Most of the time, if you're getting ready to talk to somebody, you don't talk to their back. You'll say, hey, you want to get their attention. Hey, you say their name, and then they'll turn around and you'll start talking to them. You don't go up behind somebody and their backs, and you just start making a proclamation to them. But that's exactly what Jesus Christ does here with John. And the Bible says in verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of them, seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Look at this now. Verse 13, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. and his feet like an affine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance as the sun shineth in his strength. Look at verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. You say, preacher, why are you reading all this evening? Because Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. We have to realize this evening who Jesus Christ is now. He's not some baby in a manger. He is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. And when John sees him, the Bible says he falls down as dead before the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to tell me you went to heaven and you're going to say you didn't fall down as if you were dead? I don't believe you. Don't tell me you went to heaven and you were in a flowery garden and there's roses everywhere and Jesus comes walking to you and you grab him by the hand and he starts, No, that's not Bible. Jesus starts talking to John, and he's near his throne. He's got the 7 candlesticks, and he's talking to John. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And John, when he turns around to look at him, he falls down as if he's dead. And Jesus has to come over there and lift him up. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. How does the Lord speak to us today? Through his word. Through his word. I don't need to know that you went to hell and saw hell. And I don't need to know, I don't need somebody to come to me and saying, I went to heaven for me to know that heaven's real. I know heaven's real without you having to go there to tell me. Why? Because it's right here. You say, well, preacher, well, what if you, that's just a bunch of men that wrote that book and it can't be from God, but I believe it's from God. You say, well, well, how else do you know? Well, because his spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit as I read this book that what he says is going to happen. And this is who he is. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And see, remember what we read there in Peter? He said, give all diligence to these things. He says, give diligence. And he also uses the word to take heed. Paul also talks about taking heed, being serious about what you're reading and what God's given you, because someday you're going to have to stand before the King, and this is what he looks like. And when we appear before him in all his majesty and glory and honor, John falls down as dead, and it makes me wonder when we go up there, I just can't imagine what it's going to be like when we go to that other side and we see the Lord in all his glory and majesty. Now, an interesting note here in verse 18, he says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Who has the keys of hell and death? Jesus Christ. Not Peter. Not Peter. The Pope does not have the keys of hell and death. Jesus Christ has the keys of hell and death. But you know what the Catholic Bible says? In Revelation 1:18, it says this. I am the living one. I was dead, but now I am alive forever and ever. I have authority over death and the whole world of the dead. You mentioned nothing about no keys. I did a little quick study before I came to church tonight about the word hell. A lot of people don't like the word hell. And so I went through the Catholic edition of the Good News, I forget what it's called, and I went through the whole Old Testament. And would you know, I think I wrote it down here. In the whole Old Testament, if I'm not mistaken, the word hell is taken out in the whole Old Testament of the Catholic Bible. And you know what it says instead? Most of the time it says the world of the dead. It doesn't say hell. Listen, when you say hell, people know what hell is. People know, when you say the word hell, people know automatically where what hell is and who's going there. When we were holding those street signs, those scripture signs last week, Eliana was holding up a sign that says, "Where will you spend eternity?" And you know what the man shouted out of his car? He says, "I know where I'm going. I'm going to hell." People know what hell is. Why are you taking it out? Why are you removing the word hell? Now, some in the New Testament, it talks about hell. Another interesting thing about that Bible, it says this when it comes to child training. I found this interesting. If you want to look at it real quick, look at Proverbs chapter 23. Just a little rabbit trail for a second here. Referring to hell. Proverbs 23, I think it's verse 13 and 14. Look at Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell." Right? That other Bible or that other book says this. It says, this is what it says. "Don't hesitate to discipline a child. A good spanking won't kill him. As a matter of fact, it may save his life." Really? A good spanking, as a matter of fact, it may save his life. No, you discipline a child the right and correct way, not abuse, not a beating to where you're just pounding on a kid because you're mad at something he did. But correct child training, biblical child training, the Bible says that if you do that, you'll deliver his soul from hell. Why? You know why that? Because that not only does put a proper fear there, it'll put a proper fear for authority, and ultimately it should also put a proper fear for God Almighty. A fear of God. So let's get back on track here. This notion of what I've read through here, that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and someday we'll have to appear before him. But back to what it says there in 2 Peter. It says, "For we receive from God," chapter 1, verse 17, "For we receive from God the Father honor and for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." Now we're going to look at this story real quick. So take your Bible. It's found three times. It's found in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So first we're going to look at Mark's account of the Lord appearing to them on a Mount of Transfiguration. Look at Mark chapter 9 and verse number 1. Now when you piece all these stories together, you get the full picture of what happened there on that evening. It appears it was evening when they went up there to pray with the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 9 and look at verse 1. Okay. "And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that shall that stand here, we shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked around about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. And they came down from the mountain, and he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. So that is Mark's account on it. Look over at Matthew chapter number 17. Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 1. Put this story completely together, get all the puzzle pieces of what occurred with the Lord being transfigured before them. Look at Matthew 17, verse 1. He kind of says the same thing that Mark says. He says in verse 1, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when his disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up, their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And they came down from the mountain. Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again. So in Mark's account and in Matthew's account, talks about after 6 days, then they were taken up to a high mountain, and Jesus was transfigured before them. Now, look over at Luke chapter 9. Luke adds a little bit more detail into it. Luke chapter 9 and verse number 27. Now, Matthew and Mark say after 6 days. Luke says this. Luke chapter number 27, or Luke chapter 9, verse 27, Luke 9, 27. He says again, But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And look at verse 28 now. Luke says, And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and James and John, and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. Now, some preachers or some people will say that this occurred on the seventh day. Because it said, Mark say after 6 days. Luke comes in and says it came to pass about and 8 days after these sayings. Some will say that it was the seventh day that this occurred. Anyways, so get the picture in your mind. Jesus takes Peter, John, and James. They go up into a high mountain. And Jesus goes and begins to pray. Now, the full story seems to go like this. As Jesus goes to pray, the disciples, or Peter, James, and John, fall asleep. And as they're asleep, when Jesus is transfigured and the glistening and the whiteness of his raiment, and it's whiter than a fuller, look what it says here, verse number 29. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. It makes me wonder, is when they're sleeping, all of a sudden he's altered, he's changed, he's transfigured, poof, into his glory, and that brightness and that light just woke them up from the sleep they were in. Think about it when you're sleeping in your house, if your bedroom's near where the sun rises. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but you be in a good night's sound sleep, and all of a sudden that sun starts shining through, and it wakes you up because of its brightness. Here, I think the disciples got awoken when Jesus was transfigured. Another interesting thing about your Bible here. So often, if you'll spend time reading and studying your Bible, it will define itself if you spend time in it. You see, Matthew and Mark use the word transfigured. But look what Luke says. He says, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. That's transfiguration. That's the definition of being transfigured. So if you put the whole story together, you may say when you're reading through Matthew, well, I don't know what the word transfigured means. Well, if you keep reading through your Bible, God will give you that definition. And here he gives it to you in Luke chapter 9, verse 29. He says, transfigured basically means to be the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistering. So look at verse 30 here in Luke. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake. Look, they wake up, and this is what Jesus, Moses, and Elias are talking about. Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So they kind of wake up to his brightness, to his glory, to his majesty, because that's what he says in 2 Peter. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty and the glory and honor. They wake up and they hear Jesus talking with Moses and Elias, and they're discussing his decease at Jerusalem. Now, there's some preachers or there's some books that will say this. They'll say that those in the Old Testament were looking forward and they knew that the Messiah was going to come and he was going to die on a cross for our sins. No, you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How many times is Jesus trying to get them through their heads? Listen, I got to go to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die, but don't be discouraged. I'm going to raise up from the grave again. Death can't hold me, but they couldn't get it. And here, even the Bible says that who appeared in glory spake of his decease, which should be accomplished at Jerusalem. And Peter, look at verse 32 says, but Peter and they that were with him, look what it says. And Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. The other stories in Mark and Matthew say they were so afraid. He didn't know what to speak, so all of a sudden Peter just says, Jesus, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. We'll make one for you, we'll make one for Moses, we'll make one for Elijah. He didn't even know what he was saying. He just started talking without thinking. We need to be careful about what we say. It's better sometimes just to be quiet. Peter just says what's on his heart. But he says something here, and he almost gets a rebuke from God the Father. Because God the Father is going to step in here and say, no. We're not going to put my son, my beloved son, on the same level with Moses and Elijah. No, Jesus Christ is not on the same level. Jesus Christ is not on the same grounds with Moses and Elijah. Jesus Christ is my beloved son. Look what it says in verse 34. While he thus spake, while Peter is saying these very words, there came a cloud. So Peter, they're already, the Bible says there, that they wake up from this sleep. They see Jesus in his glory. They see Moses and Elias talking with him. And I'm not going to blame Peter at all here. I don't know what I would do either if the Lord took me up on a mountain and all of a sudden I fall asleep because I'm tired because I've been going everywhere with him. And I wake up and all of a sudden he's transfigured in glory. And there he's talking with Moses and Elijah. So I'm not going to get on Peter here because of what he said, because I have no clue what I would do in a situation like that. Can you imagine seeing Moses and Elijah? But he sees them, and all of a sudden when he's talking, this cloud comes over them, and they were scared to death, and they fall down on the ground, as we saw in the other descriptions of the story. And look at verse 35. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. But in the book of Matthew, it says Jesus came and he touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. So when this cloud comes in, they're on their faces, they're scared to death. And after it's all over, after God the Father says, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. The cloud passes away. Immediately, Jesus is back to where he was. And he has to come over there and he has to get Peter, James, and John up. He says, don't be afraid. Come on, get up. It's all right. And they kept it quiet until after he was crucified and he rose again from the dead. Back to 2 Peter. We'll close it up here. The book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke kind of give you the full story of what occurred on that Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter and James and John and Matthew fall on their faces and were afraid when they heard the voice and entered into the cloud. And Mark says Peter didn't know what to say when he woke up and saw Moses and Elijah. I wouldn't know what to say either if I woke up and saw Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And then Luke says Peter, James, and John fell asleep when they first got to the top of the mountain when the Lord prayed. So they were asleep up there. And they woke up, they saw Jesus in his glory, they saw Moses and Elijah, they heard him discussing his decease at Jerusalem. Peter makes some statement about building three tabernacles, gets a little rebuke from God the Father saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. It dissipates, it goes away, Jesus is back to the way he was, and he lifts him up off the ground, says, don't be afraid, but keep these things silent until you see my crucifixion, my death, my burial, and my resurrection. And make these things known, which we find here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Verse 17 again says this, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from this excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We're going to look at that, Lord willing, next week. But Peter says here, I want to finish. He says, listen, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Listen, I'm going to close with this. We don't need some angel to appear to us to tell us about Jesus. We don't need Jesus to come to our bedside at night and talk to us. Listen, I've had some close family members talking about that they've seen Jesus. No, they saw something, but it wasn't Jesus. I've had some close family members say that they've had their lost loved one come and appear to them at their bedside. That's not their lost loved one. I'm not going to doubt you that you saw something. Actually, I probably believe you. But it's not what you think. Paul says in the book of Galatians, we're not going to go there, that if any other angel, if any other entity or angel comes and preaches another Jesus, he even says himself, don't you listen to him from what we've declared. You say, what is a more sure word of prophecy? Number one, that you're born again, that you've been converted, that you've been saved, truly born again of God. And when that occurs, brethren, Christ now dwells within you. You don't need him to come down off his throne and start talking to you. He dwells within you. His Holy Spirit dwells within you, and you are born again of the Spirit of God, that precious Holy Spirit of promise, the earnest of our inheritance, now dwells within us, and it bears witness to truth. And you say, well, then how do we know what truth is? Because it bears witness to other men and women of like faith with us. You see, when I got saved, something miraculous occurred and happened. to where you can even go to a foreign country and meet up with someone that can barely speak your language and you can barely speak their language, but it's like this. How can that be? How can it be that someone that is from another nationality, another culture, another country, and we can barely maybe even communicate, but they're a believer and I'm a believer, and all of a sudden our relationship's like this, and we can barely, because of the new birth. How is it that you can walk into a church and you can meet somebody for the first time and you start talking about spiritual things and it's like, because it's supernatural. It's spiritual. If you've been born again of the Spirit, that's how you know what truth is, because guess what? For the most part, the main things that matter in Scripture are going to bear witness with Him just as much as they're going to bear witness with me. And with Him and with whoever else claims to be saved, we're all going to say, yes, that's truth. Listen, let me tell you what Jesus Christ did for me. And almost everybody's got a different story, but in that story, there's the same common thread and theme. That you realized you were lost, that you were undone, that you were without hope, and some truth came across your path about who Jesus Christ was, and you repented, you turned from the way you were going, and you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He saved you, and you can't even sometimes describe it because it's so wonderful and magnificent of what God has done in your life through Jesus Christ. You can't sometimes explain it because it's miraculous. And how many people's stories I've heard of their testimonies, it's like, yeah, amen, I know exactly what you're talking about because the same thing happened to me, brother, or the same thing happened to me, sister. Glory to God. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the Scriptures, and we have, most importantly, we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us that's going to bear witness to what the truth is. And it's just not one man's opinion. It's the opinion of saints through all the ages since Jesus Christ has died on that cross, buried, and rose again. You could read a book. I'm going to close. I'm sorry. I keep saying I'm going to close. Has anybody ever read a book of an old Christian that's dead and gone? Hudson Taylor, Adoniram Judson, some of these old missionaries that went in the field. John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. Anybody read that? Right? When you're reading it, when you've read some of these, Amy Carmichael's another one. When you read about their story and their testimony, they've been gone for a while now. But you talked about it with Charles Wesley and some of the hymns we sing. That's why it's so important to stay with the hymns and stay with the old stuff. Why? Because a lot of this newer stuff that's being sung, look, there's no meat to it. There's no doctrine to it. There's nothing that bears witness to your soul. When I read some of those hymns, like, "It Is Well With My Soul," what that man went through, it kind of, some of those times, it just bear witness right through some of the things I've gone through. I guess I'm saying this, that the believers of the past, you can read their books, you can read their life story, and as you read it, you're like, yeah, brother, I know exactly what you're talking about, because I'm going through some of the same stuff right now. Charles Spurgeon's another one. Some of the stuff he writes, excellent, because you could just tell the struggles that man went through, and I could say, yeah, brother, I know exactly what you're talking about. And it bears witness with my spirit, because he was saved just as I'm saved. Brethren, let's not lose focus. Let's stay on the front. Let's keep on the fire line, as that old hymn says. Keep on the fire line. Keep on the fire line. Don't drift back. Stay in the fight. Don't quit. Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Stay close to His word. Meditate upon it. Memorize it. And let us continue to fight this good fight till the Lord Jesus Christ calls us home, because He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I didn't read it tonight, save time, but Revelation chapter 19. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening, Lord. I thank you for your mercy and your grace and your goodness. Lord, I pray you continue to help us as we move forward, Lord, in these latter days, dear God. A lot of crazy things happening all over the place, Lord. You got the government talking about UFOs in the sky now with the military stuff going on with the nation of Israel, Lord, and just all kinds of craziness all over the place, Father. I pray, Lord, you'd help us, dear God, that we would turn a deaf ear, Lord, to those things that may distract us. Lord, help us to have a deaf ear to those things that may divert us from where the true battle is. And Lord, help us to keep on the firing line, Lord. Help these precious brethren, Lord, through the rest of this week, Lord, just to continue to fight the good fight of faith, Lord. Encourage them, bless them, lift them up, comfort them, and help them. Lord, as we try to finish out this week, if it be your will, I pray again this evening, Lord, that you would just be with Brother Les and Sister Nancy, strengthen them, encourage them, help them, comfort them, and be with them tonight as they get ready to go to sleep here soon, Lord. Just watch over them, Father, I pray. And Lord, just help us now the rest of this evening, Lord. Bring us home safely tonight, dear God, as we get in our cars and we travel home. Watch over us, Lord. And if it be your will, Lord, you bring it back again safely on Sunday. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brethren. Again, as we get ready to go here to prayer, just ask if you would, just, I think tonight, keep the nation of Israel in prayer. The nation of Israel in prayer and our government and how we handle what's going on over there in Israel, that our government would handle it the right way, that we would continue to support Israel. Now, God would just give wisdom and guidance to those that are in leadership in our country, not only here in Pennsylvania, but also nationally. So, amen. Appreciate you loving. We're going to stay to pray. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Amen.